In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ again. Now let us turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. We shall read verses 8 and 9 one more time. Verses 8 and 9. 1, 2, reading. I will hear, but God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, and to his people not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us turn to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before thee, giving you thanks for, again, the night of rest and protecting all the campus thus far. Lord, we come seeking cleansing, washing, purging of all our sins in the blood of Christ. Remove as far as the east is from the west our sins from us. Lord, that our gathering will be pleasing to you. Father, we pray as we study your word, you would show us our ways wherein we have walked wayward and return us to thyself. But Lord, above all, help us to understand who you are, how you deal with us, and how we ought to live before you, and how we ought to love you and seek you above everything else. So, Father, speak to every heart. Revive us, we pray. Be with the Chinese group as they gather as well. Grant the speaker power from above and feed thy children. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can the back people hear me? Very clear? All right. Now, just very quickly to keep ourselves in context, make sure we understand where we are in this psalm, what this psalm is about. So this psalm, as I've said in the beginning, it's a very well-known psalm, especially when it comes to revival. All right, the psalmist wished to pray for revival. The people of God has been delivered. That is verses 1 and 2 and 3. So they have been delivered from some captivity. And now it seems like they have fallen back into some sin, fallen cold again. And here the psalmist cries to God, that God will revive them again. Okay, so that is the context. Then we understood that how he approached God. Did he just come before him and just pray, God, revive us? Now he said many things. And all of those we understood was in the context of the covenant. Remember, he pleaded for revival on the basis of the covenant. Why? Because God's people are in a covenant with him, and God deals with his people based on a covenantal relationship. Then we understood that we in the New Testament are also in this same covenantal relationship. They were in the covenant of grace. We are in the covenant of grace. So God deals with us the same way. Okay, so that is what we've understood so far. Now we come to this part on the cost of revival. Last night we looked at the cry for revival. How desperately do you want revival? Is it something that is do or die for you? One of the biggest challenges in the Christian walk or in Christendom, and for churches, for pastors, for group leaders, is, and for the individual, is that to most of God's people, revival seems to be something that is optional. You know it's optional? Means I have, also can, don't have, also can. So I'm not revived. It's all right. My life is going very well. I'm handling things myself. I have what I want. So whether I'm revived or not, actually not such a big deal. Then we don't understand the covenantal relationship. God wants his people to be constantly walking close to him, to use them to bring glory to him. So us walking a life of revival is not optional. In the covenantal relationship, it is not optional. And it is for our good. So please don't look at revival. I emphasized last night. Please do not look at revival as something that will make my life better, that will make me have more peace in life, that will make me have a more joyful life. Those are the side effects. I want to emphasize again. Those are the side effects of revival. Revival is for the purpose of returning to God, walking close to Him, loving Him because He is our covenantal Lord. You must seek the person who bless, not the blessings, right? We always say that. So that must be the purpose why you want to be revived. Otherwise, it won't last. Because the moment you say, God, it seems like, you know, I walk close to you, but my life is still full of troubles. Ah, forget it, God. Or, Lord, my life is very peaceful. So, Lord, I don't think I need revival. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is very important. You cannot miss this point about revival. I say again, just in case you don't, you're missing it. If we seek revival for anything else, if we seek revival for a peaceful life, a happy life, even joyful in the Lord, it can be for yourself. Then the moment there's trouble, you say, it looks like revival is no use. Walking close to God is no use. Or if you seek it for blessings, and then, hey, my life is full of blessings already, it's so peaceful, so I don't think I need revival. You seek revival simply because you know you must love your Lord. You want to love your Lord. You want to walk close to Him. You want to have nothing to come between you and Him at all. The reason why you want to give up sin is not because of anything, but mainly because, Lord, this mars our close fellowship. And you are sad, you're saddened when you are not walking close to Him because you know He is not pleased about something. That is why you seek revival, all right? So that is something that I hope you take away from this camp. Now, then it comes to this point. Look at verse 8 and 9. It comes to this point about the cost of revival. Lord, I want to walk close to you. But there is a cost. There is a cost. Just now we sang the hymn, right? You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly and fervently prayed for revival. Then the hymn writer understands the theology. What's the chorus? But you cannot have all this until you have all on the altar. You have all on the altar you have laid. You have laid all on the altar. On the altar, all you have laid. There is a cost for this walk. You want to have a very blessed a marriage, there is a cost. You want to have a close walk with the Lord, there is a great cost. Are you willing? Depends how desperate you are, right? We said last night. Are you very desperate? Or you say it's optional. If you're desperate, then you'll be interested into this message. What is the cost, Lord? Anything. David is not here. No? Daddy, I want the handphone. I want it very much. What is the cost? What must I do? Pack your room every day for the next 10 years. Okay, that's the cost. I'll do it. How desperate do you want it? There are costs. But before that, let's look at scriptures, all right? I want you to understand scriptures because I want you to see it from scriptures and understand this revival walk. Verse 8. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people. Now, we spoke about that already. This is about God will surely answer if you want that walk with Him. Now, but there is something in verse 6 that we did not cover, and I left it to today because we have to understand this. Let's read verse 6 together, please. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Wilt thou not revive us again? Now, in the Hebrew language, I'm bringing this up, not to tell you that I know Hebrew. I'm bringing this up because I need you to know I'm not making this up. This is how it's phrased, and you have to understand. When the psalmist go and cry to God, God, wilt thou not revive us again? He speaks it in a very abnormal way. All right? In the language, in English, we say, you save him. All right? You, the subject, the verb, then the object. All right? So it's a normal way of saying. But in Hebrews, it's a bit different. It always starts with the verb. Save you him. Like Singlish. We mix it all up. But theirs is proper. The verb comes first. But whenever they want to emphasize something, they will change the sequence. And here, when it says, will not thou turn us, it starts with you. It starts with God, thou, rather than the verb, save, revive. So when the psalmist go and cry to God for revival, he is actually putting an emphasis on God. God, you must do it. So the attention is on God. So that's why I ask you, I forgot to bring up my questions. Now, question number one. Who is the emphasis? Who is the emphasis on? The emphasis is on God. So please remember that. Now, some people get a bit puzzled, all right? Puzzled. Now, who is the emphasis on? It's on God, right? So let me ask you. You come to camp, then you saw the title, Revival. Then the preacher says, oh, revival depends on God. So we cry to God. Or maybe in your life experience, you say, yeah, actually, I've been crying to God for revival for a long time, many years. But nothing seems to be happening. Our church have been praying for revival. Nothing seems to be happening. Do you ever have that thought? Do you ever wonder? Or maybe after this camp, you go home. Oh, yeah, not revived. Something must be wrong. Something wrong with the preacher. Something wrong in the camp. I didn't get revived. So far, the last few days, didn't feel anything. Still the same. In message, I'm yawning. Somehow not revived. Today, then we learn, oh, God, you are responsible for reviving us. Didn't get revived. Looks like God didn't visit us. Looks like God didn't come. God didn't answer our prayer. God's fault. I didn't get revived. Maybe you don't say it out the way I say it, but maybe in your heart you start to wonder, actually. But some are more sincere, actually at one of our camps, the preacher preached a very strong series of sermon on repentance, walking close to the Lord, and all that. And one person said during the sharing group, I was hoping that something will happen to me. I'm very backslided. So I came to camp. Then the first day, second day, still nothing. Then I was hoping maybe the third day something happened to me. Third day, still don't have. I agree with you. The preacher preached very good messages, very hard-hitting messages. Really, by normal standard, I should be very convicted. But nothing happened, Looks like God doesn't want to revive me in this camp yet. Do you ever wonder like that? So if God is the focus, God, revival depends on you. You have to revive us, God. Do you agree that revival comes from God? God has to work? The Bible says so. This is how the psalmist cried to God. So I ask a next question. Which is question number three. Now, if revival depends on God to move, and we read just now, God says, I will surely answer, right? I will surely speak peace to you. I will surely answer prayer for revival. Then why am I still not revived? Why is my family still not revived? Why is my church still not revived? I'm sure you have prayed for revival before. Why? 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 Okay, so I call names now. Why? Because there are Christians that are more sincere, right? So they're really sincere. They really say, I really wish in this camp, or really wish I really know how to be revived, because I want to be revived. I long to be revived. But what is the secret? Some people think it's a secret. What's the secret for revival? Maybe you buy books, The Secret of Revival. Okay? So wherein is the problem? Is it God? Definitely we know it is God. I say without reservation. All right, first and foremost, you have to understand, scriptures are never wrong. The psalmist who cried like that, he cried like that himself. It's written here. It's given to us, means it is the words, they are the very words of the Holy Spirit, the very words of God, right? So God intended the psalmist to pray rightly for us to learn. So without reservations, we know that revival is dependent on God. Then why are we not revived? Is it God's fault? Now, you think, because after this, I'm going to say a series of things which if I don't make you think first, you will wonder why I go and say all these things, all right? Okay, I'm going to ask you a series of questions and help you understand certain things about salvation. Then from there, you answer the question, okay? I try not to explain it so skewed to the answer. All right, then you start to think, why, if it's dependent on God, why am I not revived? Okay, so we leave that question aside for a while, and you think, and we'll come back to it. Now, question number two. So now we start. Begin to understand first. Before you answer this question, before you understand the intricacies or the content or the need for certain things, for revival, these things you have to understand about salvation first. Now, I asked yesterday and I didn't get to answer many questions I didn't get to answer. So if you want those questions, want those answers, you can look for me personally. But I get to revisit this one, thankfully. Now, yesterday I asked one question. If you look at verse 6 and 7, right? He cried for revival. Now, after he cried for revival, he cried that God will show us his mercy. That was reflecting his attitude, right? So we learned that. It must be a humble attitude. Now, what did he ask God for? Look at verse 6 and 7, so you answer. I'll call someone soon. He cried to God for revival. Then he asked God for something. What did he ask God for something besides show us thy mercy, which is tolong? Now, what did he ask God for? Okay, let me ask. I've got someone new names today. New names. Gideon. Oh, Gideon. Hey, Gideon. Gideon? Ah, Gideon. Hi. Goshen's brother, right? Okay. Very good. Thank you, Gideon. I'm glad you're paying attention. So, grant us thy salvation. He prayed for, Lord, revive us. Then he asked for another thing in this asking for revival. Grant us thy salvation. What is he asking for? Is he saying, Lord, we are not saved people. We are all going to hell. So, Lord, please save us. Okay, so now we have to understand some theology. I'm going to go there. Oh, there's mic there.
All right.
Is it on? It's on? Not on. It's on? Don't confuse me. Is it on? Or? Wait, hello? No battery. Okay, save my voice a bit. Now, salvation. He said, Lord, please revive us. And in that, he very wisely asked, of course, it's the Holy Spirit that inspired words. He asked for salvation. Can anyone tell me what is salvation? I know no one will tell me, so I have to call names. New names. Dawn. Where's Dawn? Dawn? Oh, Dawn. Hi, Dawn. Okay, Dawn, what is salvation? Say again. Salvation from? Salvation is from God? Yes, salvation is from Christ. Is from God? That's correct. That's correct. Salvation is from God. But what is the meaning of salvation? What is the word salvation? The meaning. As a term itself first. Yeah, thanks for clarifying. Okay, so say again. Oh, effectual calling by Holy Spirit.
and translate us from darkness to light. Translate us from darkness. What from what? Darkness of sin to light. Okay, so we have one definition. Who else want to try? Say again. To be saved. To be saved. To be saved. Say again? Or you just try, it's okay. You always clarify that you try, it's okay. Don't worry. You get wrong, it's all right. Your pastor laugh at you. So you ask your pastor to try. Okay, anyone else? Your pastor knows the answer. Anyone else? Okay, beeping. Yeah. Free from sin. Free from sin. Okay, anyone? Last one. Who wants to try? Like Billy, try. Say again. Repent of our sins. Repent of our sins. Sorry to write at the bottom. Those can't see, but read to you. Repent from our sins. Okay? Sorry, this side you can't see. Yeah? Now, very close, and maybe we try to sharpen and be very clear in our minds. When we read salvation in the Bible, when we say salvation, we have to be clear what we are talking about. Salvation, I always find a good complete definition is, well, before I say that, most of us think salvation is what? Salvation is being saved. Wait, to be saved. You mentioned to be saved, is it? To be saved. To be saved from what? To be saved from hell. Saved from hell? Very often we think that. Nah. Okay, maybe Billy didn't think that. So, to be saved. So you say, hey, we must preach the gospel of salvation. Let's go for street evangelism. We hope people get saved. Most of us think is just mainly always common, we use it, saved from hell. Right? Saved from hell. That is all, salvation. Now, I think a good definition is being saved. So, salvation, the word itself means saved. Alright? The Greek word means saved. That's it, saved. But saved from what? That is where we have to understand. If saved from hell, it has to do with sin, right? Saved from sin, right? Saved from the penalty of sin. Okay. Not enough space. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the penalty of sin means you don't go to hell, correct? The penalty of sin is eternity in hell. Saved from the penalty of sin. But is that sufficient? Is that what it means? So God say, I grant you my salvation. Right? If it simply means, I grant you my salvation means we are saved from the penalty of sin means all we care about is what? I am not going to hell. Correct? I'm not going to hell. Yeah, I've got salvation. That is why a lack of understanding leads to that kind of life. I'm saved, that's good enough. Because that is what salvation is. Salvation is being saved from the penalty of sin and what do you think? A next P. Anyone can tell me? The next P. Saved from peace. No, you don't even say from peace. You want peace. Peace with God. Peace with God. Okay, so peace with God can still mean I don't go to hell because I'm at peace with God. But it's still correct. Saved from the penalty of sin and the what of sin? Punishment is penalty. Huh? Someone say correctly. Starts with P. Oh, Billy. Okay, you tried. Billy. You said it right. What? What is it? Power. Why are you so shy? Alright? You can keep guessing. It's okay. Alright? No deduction of points. Salvation. Be very clear in our hearts as a Christian. Is being saved. Correct. Saved. From the penalty of sin. Correct. But do not forget. Is saved from the penalty and the power of sin. What does it mean to be saved from the power of sin? When God saves you, yes, He delivers you from penalty of sin. Now, someone says, Effectual calling by the Holy Spirit. Yes, call you, save you, this. Now, translate from darkness to light. It includes this as well as this. Now I'm translated from being under the bondage of sin, loving sin, the power of sin that continues to control me, that overtakes my life as an unbeliever. After salvation, now I'm delivered from its power. Means I no longer am under the grip of sin. No Christian can say, no choice, I cannot repent of this sin. God says, I deliver you from the power of darkness. So you no longer are under the power of sin. In other words, no Christian can ever say, I cannot overcome this sin. Understand? What does God say in Philippians 4:13? Is it? Philippians 4:13? Is it Philippians 4:13? Okay, what does God say? Philippians 4:13? Keturah say yes. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, right? I can do all things. That is what it means. By the way, you know this Philippians 4:13 is very popular among sportsmen. Among sportsmen. The sportsman, there's a very famous one. I can't remember his name. Footballer, American footballer, I think. And he will write these words under his eyes. Philippians 4:13. He scored very, very good goals and all that. So he became a very famous sportsman. And he said, I'm a Christian. So you see on the internet picture of him kneeling down like that, like want to kick the ball at Philippians on his eyes. All right? Then he said, I can do all things. Then they pray, we can do all things. We can do all things. Then it became a big thing with the sports people. They claim, They claim that verse. I can do all things. Right? Businessman, you start business. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Business, sure. Right? That kind of thinking. Is that what he's saying? It is spiritual. Understand? It is spiritual. So you don't start thinking, oh, after salvation, salvation means I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God says that I not only deliver you from hell, I have given you the ability not to sin. Okay? Now, so please remember that. Otherwise, your Christian life will be saved from hell. Good enough. I got salvation. You got salvation. God is saying you can stop sinning. So why are you still sinning again and again? Now, I ask you another question. I just want you to understand this theology before we... Then you can understand why the psalmist say, God, please do that. Because God is the one that will strengthen you, right? I said already. I do not contradict Scripture. I do not argue with Scripture. It is God. God is the one that will give you power to be revived. Okay? Understand that. So no arguments. But why are you still not? Now, I ask another question, right? Question number five. So he's asking this. God grant me this deliverance. Now, can you answer question number five? What kind of will did I have before salvation? What kind after salvation? Why is it important to know in relation to revival? Why? By the way, under the deliverance from the power of sin, I always want people to refer to Ephesians. Can you turn to Ephesians? If you want, you write it down in your answers. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, let's read. Now, this is about our salvation, all right? He talked about our salvation. And can we read verse 16 together? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. See? Paul explains being saved from the power of sin, and he prays that the believer keeps growing in that power. Now, verse 20 is a thing that we must always remember. Young person, if you think, I can't get over this sin, read this verse. Now, let's read together. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. After salvation, there is a power that works in you. This power is not make a lot of money, can do your homework in 3 seconds and get A, that kind of thing. It's not that kind of power. It's talking about spiritual. All right? So there is a power in the believer. And let us see in verse 20, this power is beyond your imagination because it's the might of God. And God can do exceeding, as if not enough, must say exceeding, then abundantly, above, according to the power that is in you. All right? So this power comes from God. To walk the revived life, that power comes from God. So you must acknowledge that. Then you ask, how come God has not given me that power? I'm still sleepy in my spiritual walk. I'm still backslided. I want to overcome this sin. Maybe young person say, I want to overcome rock music, pop music, lust of the flesh, whatever it is, computer games that are bad. I want to overcome, but I seem to don't have the power. How come? We answer that question later, but now we have to understand one thing. Understand the change that happened in you after salvation. When you want to cry for revival, you must know what change has occurred in your life. Before salvation, what kind of will do you have? Don't say, I'm a rich man, I have the will for myself. Not that kind of will. What kind of will did you have before salvation? Okay, I'll go further back. Do you understand what I'm asking? Okay. I'll give you a bigger hint. What kind of will did Adam and Eve have? What kind of will did Adam and Eve have? Say again? Self-will. Someone say free will, right? Free will. All right? Free will. All right? What is the meaning of free will? Who can tell me? Say again? Wow, today very good. Everybody wants to volunteer. What's it mean? I'll get used to it. What's free will? Do what you like. Okay. Singaporean explanation. They can do whatever they like. In other words, they can choose freely. There's no control on that. They can choose. There is no like outside power or some power that forces them one way or another. Free. Okay? Free will. Right? So free will. So they have choose what? Choose apple or orange? Obey or disobey. Very good. Choose to disobey or choose to obey. So Adam and Eve had genuine free will. All right? True free will. They can choose freely to obey God or to disobey God. Now, after the fall, what happened? What kind of will do you have? Expensive will, not free. What kind of will? Now your will is under bondage, right? Now you are totally depraved. Right? You lost that free will. Totally depraved. What does totally depraved mean? Desmond, what does totally depraved mean? Totally sinful. Alright, totally sinful. Right, absolutely sinful. So, can an unsaved person do very good works? Means like someone has need a kidney transplant. Okay, need a kidney transplant, then he give the kidney or a poor society needs money for the poor to build an orphanage. Then the man gives a lot of money to do this good work, build very good houses and all that for them. Sacrifice his own property for it. So can a sinner do that? Can also, right? But then they choose to do good one. So we must understand this, because when it comes to revival, you must be clear about this. So They do good works. Right? Do you have unbeliever friends that do even more good works than us as Christians? God, right? Right? So they seem to be able to choose to do good. What? Choose to do good. So are they totally depraved? You say totally depraved. They say, you Christians then totally depraved. Huh? You know, I do so much good works. Right? They say, you'll be better than me, then you come and talk to me about Christianity. Okay? So how? So what's the meaning of that? Totally depraved. Totally depraved does not mean that they won't do any so-called earthly, morally good things. But are these things acceptable to God? No. In fact, very often people do all these things that is tinged with sin, correct? Give after that. By the way, can you put my name on top of the building? Right? Oh, you do that after that. Then people say, come up, and everyone clap, then you go out there, feel very good. It's always tinged with pride, with self-motives, kind of thing, all right? So anyway, there are works that God do not accept. So it's not about morally, so-called earthly morally good things or evil things. It is about choosing what? Choosing what? Someone defined very accurately, choosing to obey or disobey. Obey or disobey what? God. Very good. It's not about doing earthly good things or not, that kind of depraved. Are people very depraved? In our minds, depraved means, wow, this guy, the moment he sees someone, he will kill the person. The moment he sees something, he will steal, he will rob, he will burn down someone's house. Wow, very depraved. Totally depraved will means you now no longer have the ability to choose freely. You will only choose to disobey. You only choose to disobey. I think the best way to say, you will never choose God. The Bible says so. There is none that seeketh after him. None. Zero. No, not one. Must repeat some more, right? No, not one. So, totally depraved means we will never choose God. Not that we will not go and do some humanly good works, all right? We will never choose God. The Bible says so. Now, once we understand that, then we know after the fall, we will not choose God. That is why we need what kind of grace? Ask Tammy now. What kind of grace? Yeah. Irresistible grace, right? Because they're asking you. That's why God needs to exercise irresistible grace. Understand that. No one will choose. No one at all will choose God. None that seeketh after him. None that doeth good. That good means things that are up to God's standard and for God alone. Okay, maybe I'll ask you further. What is good? Can a Christian do morally very good works? Like an unbeliever or unbeliever do that? What is good? Why is it not acceptable to God? Because when it comes to what is good and acceptable to God means you did it totally, absolutely, 100%, without a tinge of anything except it is totally for God. Done for God, to God, in obedience to God, and nothing else. Okay? That is what it means. Absolutely for God. So, we lost the ability to obey. It means man will naturally choose evil, choose to disobey God. A person that is morally very good, when we are on the taxi up here, this taxi driver was talking about a lot of things, all right? Talking about a lot of things. Now, he feels that he's morally very good. Right? He feels that he's morally very good, and he's actually someone who thinks a lot. I think we can have theological conversations with him more than with a Christian. Right? He really thinks a lot. He talked to a lot of Christians. He thinks a lot about a lot of things, and he asks questions, and he wonders about these things. Okay? Now, but when you say, believe in Jesus. Say no. No. Alright? So a person can be morally very good. You see, they're not totally depraved. But totally depraved means they will never choose Jesus. They will never say, I want to believe in Jesus. Alright? Unless God comes in and works in their hearts. Hey, do you understand your salvation now? Please, when you go for evangelism, you evangelize, come out, these people so hardened. Are so wicked. We are exactly like them. No difference. If God did not come and work in you and I, we will say exactly the same thing. We'll behave exactly the same way. We're exactly like them. So please love your Savior. If not for that, we are definitely going to hell and staying there forever. All right? That's why we must love Him above everything else. Now, so we have a depraved will now. Then after salvation, what kind of will? What kind of will after salvation? So this mark, the image got marked, right? Here, got marked, all right? So after salvation, what kind of will? What do you think it is? Huh? God's will. Say again? God's will. What do you mean by God's will? God's will. So now after salvation, you want to do things that please God. That's what you're saying, right? So after salvation, suddenly from no, I do not want to choose God, I'm not interested in pleasing Him. Who is Jesus? After salvation, now you want to please Him. Right? What does the psalmist say? His law is His delight. Before salvation, you tell them 10 commandments, they hate it. After salvation, I want to know. Can you please tell me, what is a revived life? A revived life is now, the will says, I want to please God. I want to walk close to Him. Before that, I'm not interested in Him. After salvation, now, did Adam and Eve want to please God? Yes. All right. Now we have this will restored. The will to choose to obey is restored. Understand that? After salvation, no Christians can say, I can't overcome sin. God says that He has given us now the power. He has changed our hearts, restored. So can you obey God? Can you obey God like Adam and Eve could have obeyed God perfectly? No, you're right. We cannot anymore. Why? Why? Because we are still on earth. We are still in this body of sin. We still have that part of us that will struggle. All right. So now the Christian, the will of the flesh and the will of the renewed will will always struggle. Okay? We always struggle. So when he prayed, God grant us thy salvation, he's not praying that God save us because we are unsaved. He's praying that God help us in this area. Help us in this area. Grant us, deliver us from this power. Help us. I repeat again. I repeat and I say again. Repeat should not say again. Right? I repeat. Okay, I repeat. He's crying, God, work, come and work in us. Come and do something to us. Cause us once again to choose you, to follow you. Do something. Listen carefully. This is a very big hint. Do something to us. Okay? Please help us. He knows that they can. But he knows that God needs to move. I say again. It is right for you to cry. God, please revive us. You must do it. Okay? It is right for us to cry that. We have the renewed will. We can. Yet we must cry to him to work revival in us. Okay? Now, next. So you understand this. No one can ever say that I read up here. Okay. Now I answer question 6. Then we come back to the big question, right? If revival depends on God. Okay, what is the meaning of turn? Or do you want to... I explain turn first. Should I explain turn first? No, I ask you to try first. Now we understand all this. We understand the theology. Please know theology is to help you live your life. Theology is not for theological discussion. And then we all go away, very good. I know, free will, depraved will, a renewed will. Wow, I know all those things. No more battery. This time it didn't explode. All right? I know all that. No, it is to apply. Theology is very important. It helps you to change your thinking and then change your life. Now, I ask you this question. Now, with all this, we come back to that great mystery, right? To some Christian, it's a mystery. I'll be very honest with you. It was a mystery for me for many years as a Christian. You know, if revival depends on God, there are all those, wow, great revival in America and all that. And then I see some Christians very revived. How come I'm not revived? Then I hear preachers preach, revival is dependent on God, that God must move. Then they cry, God, please move. Then nothing happened. Then in my heart, deeply in my heart, I still think, oh yeah, how come God didn't move? Still God's fault, I think. Okay, no choice. Until next camp, I live in this low spiritual walk. Hopefully next camp, God visit us. And then I get revived, right? So it's still this big mystery, right, young person? Very big mystery. Now, so I ask you this question. If revival depends on God to move, He will surely speak peace. Then why am I not revived? Why? Okay, try. Anyone want to try? No? Esther? You looked. Why? Human responsibility. All right, there is human responsibility. Now, how do we know that she's right? How do we know that she's right? Or do we subscribe to the revivalism kind of concept? Or God will visit us, like the hymn we sing. God is here, I can feel Him. And in this consecrated place. Now we sing all these hymns with understanding, all right? We sing these hymns with understanding. I'm not saying we can't sing it. We sing it with understanding. We are not hoping for this special zap. So some Christians are waiting for a zap. You know what's a zap? Bzzz. And it's, oh, I'm revived. Well, from then on, my life changed. Okay, you laugh, but there is a Christianity that's like that. Before I forget, I must mention this. Who is that shoe seller that became Moody, yeah, D.L. Moody, you know, the great revivalist. That's why, you know, some of these preachers, they're called revivalist. So be careful of this term revivalist. All right, hey, how come you didn't put my name? You have revival, pray for revival. Why don't you say revivalist? Revivalist, Pastor Joseph. Why not revivalist? John Sung. Now I must come like John Sung. Yes, you're right. So John Sung and all that, they're called the revivalist preacher, right? So these people seem to be known for creating revivals. So you say, oh, the revivalist is coming. So they all look, wait for this man to come. And then while he preach, then we get revived. All right, that kind of concept. So, for example, I believe I'm correct. D.L. Moody, now he had this. So he's a revivalist preacher. Now, he shared this experience. When they asked him, you know, how come your walk is so close to the Lord and then God used you so mightily and all that? Then he answered, you know, one day I was walking, I think on the streets, New York or somewhere. I was walking on the streets. Then I sensed a very strong presence of God. God is here and we can feel Him. I feel very strong presence of God. And then I knelt down, and then I became lower and lower and lower and lower. So a lot of preachers like to use this example, you know, until God works in you and you become lower and lower and lower and lower. And then Moody said, until D.L. Moody became nothing, like just now, I disappeared. D.L. Moody became nothing. And when D.L. became nothing, God became everything. And from that day onward, God touched my life, and my life was never the same again. So now, then Christians began to look for that experience. They begin to feel, how come it hasn't happened to me? So they keep waiting, waiting. I remember in my first church, you know, my first church is very colorful. My first church, one young man actually heard this kind of preacher. Then after they say, I've experienced that. From then, my life has changed. I went to look at his Facebook recently, very bad. All right? What has changed? So we look for that kind of experience. So are we? So if God is supposed to do that, am I waiting for a zap? Didn't get zapped. Do you get zapped so far the last 2 days, 3 days? Only mosquito bites, right? Didn't get zapped. I didn't get zapped. Now, what happened is then, so Rachel say, there is some human responsibility. Is Rachel correct? Who agrees with Rachel? Esther. Rachel's sister. Who agrees with Esther? Who? Noana. Oh, 1, 2, 3. Only 3. All right, including Esther 4. Now, it doesn't matter what we think. Let's go to the Word and see what God says about this question that we have. All right, is it about human responsibility? Now, look at verse 8. Now, sorry. All right, verse 6 is revived. Okay, there is this question I have up here. Can you look up here, please? Question number 6. What is the meaning of turn in verse 4 and 8? 6, 4, 8. All right? In verse 6. No verse 6. I'm wrong. 4 and 8. Turn us. All right? Turn us. 6. Turn us again. Not this again, actually. Yes. Again. Sorry. Now, this word in 6, this word again is very interesting. It's the word turn. Okay, and then in verse 8, okay, let the people not turn again to folly. What is this word turn? Actually, maybe you make some guesses first. What do you think is this word turn? What is this word turn? Difficult to guess without knowing the language. Now, this word turn is a very important word in this particular usage. Theologically, this word turn is often used in relation to God's dealing with his covenantal people. Okay, I say again. It has very strong significance, theological significance, when it comes to God's dealing with his covenantal people. Remember I started off this whole thing with covenant? Okay, so I thank you for your patience. You didn't say it. It's about revival. Why you keep talking about covenant? It is all about the covenant. And this word is often used in relation to God's dealing with his covenantal people, number one. Now, let me try and read some definitions to you. Okay. Theologically, it is most crucial. Now, I took this from a dictionary. Theologically, it's most critical. It is a passage dealing with the covenantal community's return to God in the sense of repentance. So this has to do with repentance and it's dealt with God's people, okay? Returning to the covenant or turning away from evil, renouncing and disowning sin. Okay? So I say again, it's theologically crucial, deals with return to God, God's covenantal community returning to God. So revival is about God's covenantal community returning to God's covenant, turning away from evil, renouncing, disowning sin. So when they cry, God, turn us, revive us, they are crying, God, we are your community people, we want to repent, we want to turn away from evil, we want to renounce and we want to disown sin. We want to see this happen in our life. Okay? Now, in fact, I'll read a bit more. Now, here is where we have to ask the question. Is human responsibility involved in revival? Or is we waiting for a zap? Are we waiting for a zap or is human responsibility involved? Now, the psalmist See it up. All right, the psalmist kneels and prays to God, right? Kneels and prays to God. And he says, God, or the Lord, capital, you must turn us, right? We saw that. You look at your Bibles. You look at verse 4. Oh God, here it says, oh God, the mighty one, you are the one who must turn us. And verse 6, he emphasized, you, will you revive us? Okay? Now, so far from here, it sounds like it's God's work. And it is. It is. But now he used the word turn. He used the word turn. He used the word turn. And what it means is turn us from evil. And we want to renounce sin. We want to disown sin. This is what their will is this. We will. We want to have this. But why is it not happening to us when we pray like that? Let me read you further this definition. Now, by turning, it is a God-given power. So first we must understand this word turn. It's a God-given power. Do you agree it's a God-given power that you want to turn? Because we already said, right? After salvation, God restore your will. Is it right? God restore your will, right? So you can turn. It's a God-given power, that's for sure. And you can. But it goes further. There are two sides to the understanding of conversion. Okay? Two sides. One, free sovereign grace, correct? In salvation, free sovereign grace, saved by irresistible grace. Am I right? Before salvation, is totally irresistible grace. You would not obey God. Then God saved you by irresistible grace. Now, and so it's a free act of God's sovereign grace. Now, and in salvation, there is the ongoing contrition, sorrow, and consciousness of decision to turn to God. I say again. Now, in salvation, there are two sides. God irresistibly saves us. And then there is the man's contrition and sorrow and conscious decision of turning to God. So now there is the man's conscious decision to turn to God. Two parts. Is this the definition of salvation? Now you understand why I explain salvation. Salvation is deliverance from the power, from the penalty of sin, hell, and deliverance from the power of sin. God gives you this. God restores your will. Oh, yeah, all same color. Okay, so God restores your will. God delivers you from the penalty of sin. That's why you must understand what is the meaning of salvation. You must understand what has happened to your will. So after salvation, when the psalmist cry, revive us, O God, turn us. He's saying, God, you must help us. You must work. They're already saved, but God, you must work. He is acknowledging by praying this. Please look at this verse carefully. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Let's read together. I will hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Here, let them not turn again to folly. Is he saying, God, can you please zap us? As soon as possible. You must zap us, Lord. He said what? But let them not turn again to his folly. So he is acknowledging human responsibility in revival. Lord, you must work. And Lord, we know you must work. It is dependent on you. But we also know that when you work, listen carefully, when you work, let the people not turn again to folly. Okay? So that's human responsibility. So now that is the answer. That is human responsibility. But then you say, yeah, that's human responsibility. I want to be revived. I'm willing to change. But how come I'm still not revived after all these years? Let me see whether I asked that. How come I'm still not revived? I got too many things to cover and I don't think I can finish. Where's the duster? On the floor? Oh, sorry, it's black. Ah, thanks. Yeah, thanks. Now, I ask you the question. God must work, right? So you pray to God to work. Can someone give me an example? You think about it. You cry, God, please revive us. I really want to be revived. I really want to obey you. I want to walk close to you. I want to renounce sin. I want to disown sin. That is revival. God, please answer this prayer. Did God answer that prayer? God always answer your prayer. Will God answer your prayer for revival? Always. But still didn't answer. Okay, maybe I'll ask Yuji. Yuji, have you prayed for revival before in your whole Christian walk? Not consciously, but some form. Right? Did God answer that prayer? How do you know? You have closer fellowship with the Lord. How did you end up having closer fellowship with the Lord? By zapping? No? Share an example. To private. Anyone? Sir? You? Don't have. Because God didn't seem to answer, right? Now, let me try and explain it this way. When you pray, Lord, please turn me, correct? I want to renounce, disown, I want to repent of sin. Okay? I want that. Does God always answer that prayer? What do you think? God always answers. Okay, you say yes. So what's the problem? How come we didn't get revived? God always answers what? You will surely repent. You will surely renounce. You will surely disown sin. Because God always answers. But how come didn't happen? Okay, so since Esther said, pick Nisha. Or pick Bohal. Bohal. So God always answers this prayer of ours, right? God, I want to repent, renounce, disown sin. For example, this sin. Right? But it didn't happen. So God didn't answer. But we just say God always answers this prayer. God will always answer this prayer of a child. Which child go to that? Daddy, I want to be a good boy, do my homework, clean my room. You help me, can Daddy? They say, no lah, don't help you. They say, of course I will help you. God always answers this prayer. But it didn't happen, right? So what's that? Why? Okay, so we are still in this sinful body, so we are weak. So I draw a smaller man. All right, so you're still weak. But God answer. As long as God answer, it will happen, what? You know to cooperate with God. So now you bring in the sevenfold wheel. You need to cooperate with God. When I say God will always answer, God will always answer. But the problem is this. So you're right. That's the problem. When God works, God always works. So I give you a living example. For example, a person says, Lord, I want to give up my sin of unequal yoke. I know it's wrong. I want to stop it. By the way, unequal yoke, you should not just think about unbelievers. Unequal yoke, if you read Westminster Confession, is also with Christians that are of the wrong beliefs in their faith and practice, right? So, I want to repent of this. Will God answer? God answers. So, for example, we had a case where someone prayed. This person have understood and really want to walk close to the Lord. This person really want to obey God. This person said, I've never known so many things about the Bible. Now I understand that God saved me for His use. I really want to obey God. But I'm in this relationship. All right, so... And then The person prayed, Lord, please help me. Please help me. So difficult. Is it difficult to break up after being a boyfriend and girlfriend for many, many years? Very painful, right? Very difficult. But the person has understood the first and greatest commandment. I want to love my Lord with all. I know how much He has done for me. I have a short life on earth. I want to give Him my all. I want to live for Him. But this is so difficult, so painful. God began to answer the prayer. Always quarrel. Suddenly they just always quarrel. And God made her see a lot of things. And the guy just began to be unreasonable and strange and all that. Always quarrel. But the person still say, but you know, so many years together already, right? That's often you think, so many years together already. And what if I break up with him, then bolang I. You know that? No one want me. Then I'll be a spinster all my life, you know. All these thoughts go through the mind, right? Now, you don't have to be BGR, right? You just think of your own situation in your own life. Then all the thoughts of what if I become single and nobody wants me, and I see so many people in the church somehow disappear, one after another getting married. Then every time you see a marriage, oh yeah, don't break up, don't break up. Wait, I don't get married, how? Then always be the what? Always be bridesmaid only. The only time I get to stand up there is a bridesmaid. What happened? I don't. A lot of thoughts come to the mind. But God worked. God worked. God worked in the boy. God worked in the heart. Now, God always answers your prayer. You pray, Lord, I want to now have right priorities in my life. God may make your job at work so terrible. And you begin to wonder. Or God may change something. Or you say, God, I really want to walk close to you. Then God gave you some terminal disease. Then you begin to think, do I want to obey or do I just continue in my ways? Thankfully, this person made a choice and broke up. Because you understand, God is answering my prayer. God is answering my prayer. God always answers your prayer. The problem is when God answers, you don't want to take the answer. When God answers, you resist God's answer. When God answers, you even find work around God's answer. Have you done that? If you're honest, you know. God says, stop. Stop. And it brings trouble in your life. But the trouble is we have ability, we have money, we have resources. Okay, I try this way. I do this. I try that way. God keep answering. This word turn, yes, God must move. By ourselves, we are weak. God will move. But when God moves, now is human responsibility. Now is you say, Lord, I have the restored will. Now you understand why I explained to you the theology. I have the restored will. I have the ability to obey you. I have the ability to break up and bear with it. I can. But we don't think about all this theology. We have all this theology. We don't apply it. We just do FEBC exam, can get all, then get A. But never think what it means in our life. It must be real. I've restored will. I can do all things. This girl now is a very godly person, used by the Lord. So close to the Lord. It's so painful to see them leave the church and go back to their own country. Very painful to see these ones grow. Painful as sad that they have to go back to their own country. Since the person broke up, the life, she said, no matter what kind of fear, nothing in this world can compare to the times I have. Nothing in this world can compare to the times I have had with my Lord since the breakup. Say, I will never ever. Because I say, hey, remember, don't go back to this kind of relationship. Say, never. I remember how painful it was. And I remember the great joy it is during this period to now my walk with the Lord. I'll never trade it off for anything. The problem is when God answers and you do not want to respond, it gets worse and worse and worse, and you never experience this rejoice in the Lord. You never experience this phase. Do you understand what I'm drawing it up? You never experience this phase of your walk with the Lord. You're always still going back to your old ways. Not because you cannot, because you would not. Will God answer this prayer? Always. But when God works, we must respond. You must respond. You must sit down and think, you know, that hey, the Lord heard, you know, and he's working now, you know. How does the Lord work? The Lord will work through messages. The Lord will always work through his word first. Through his word. He will convict you. He will show you. And in this person's case, it was not shown like... So parents, have you found the verse in the New Testament that Christians should not marry unbelievers? It is not that kind of verses. It's simply verses about how much it is Easter verses, Easter passages, Easter sermons, how much the Lord died and suffered for her. That's it. The Lord will begin to work through his word. Then the Lord will begin to work through events or circumstances in your life. Then the Lord will bring biblical counsel to godly through godly people. Then you hear all this, but you're there. You are at the crossroad. When you pray, Lord, revive us. Would you pray, Lord, grant us thy salvation? God will grant. Now God start to deliver you. God start to deliver you. God start to deliver you. But I don't want to be delivered. I don't want to be delivered. That's the problem. So you look at your Bibles. Let them not turn again. You see, verse 7 is, Lord, you grant us salvation. Please, show us mercy. You grant us your salvation. Verse 8, when you grant us your salvation, let not his people turn again to folly. Right? When God works, you still turn back. You still turn back. So you ask God for that. God will answer. But when God answers, we must respond. What are some of these areas in your life? Why are we not revived? You have to ask the Lord. Lord, is there something that I've been clinging on to that I will not let go of? Lord, is there something that I love more than you? Show me. God will begin to show. God will begin to work. We can't answer the rest, but there are two conditions to revival. Maybe I'll have to continue tomorrow. The first condition and the cost of revival is turn not again, verse 8. The next condition is verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him. Actually, it's very easy to explain, and I'll finish here. Surely, his salvation is nigh them that fear him. That is the second condition. Fear the Lord. I ask there. How should we fear God? Question number 9. I finished at 11:30, all right, right? How should we fear God? Can someone tell me? So you say, don't turn. When God answer, go straight ahead. Don't turn. All right? Don't turn back. So don't turn. Don't turn. Now the next one. Don't turn. But the next one is fear. In fact, this don't turn is expressed in the strongest possible command. I must emphasize that. All right? Just like you always know, thou shalt not kill. It's like absolutely not. So this is the same. Let them not turn is in the absolutely strongest command. So when the Lord answer, and you know the Lord is answering, God says, you absolutely don't turn back. You must say, yes, Lord, I'll steal my heart, Lord. I will trust you. I will not turn back. I will make this decision. God said, don't even think of turning back. And that is what he's saying. Absolutely not. Then now fear him. How many kinds of fear? Anyone? Let me see. Maybe I ask Camp Master to call. Okay, Camp Master, can you call someone? Yeah, because I was always Kim's call same name. Amos. Amos? Hey, Amos. Fear. What kind of fear are there? But the Christian, I draw two arrows, we can name two. Okay, give up. Okay, anyone? One? Okay, one kind of fear in the Bible is trembling fear, right? Trembling fear. Ooh, very scared.
Oh no.
All right, what's the other one? Starts with R. Very good. Reverential fear. What is reverential fear? Say again. Fear of God. Actually, both are fear God. All right, both are fear God. Yeah. Say again. Respect and love. All right. Respect. Love. You don't want to. You want to please him. You don't want to. Don't want to grieve him. All right. Parents understand this. Now. Now, trembling. Should have Christians have trembling fear? When? When we sin against God. Because some say Christians should have no trembling fear. If you keep sinning and sinning and sinning and God keeps chastising, God keeps working, God keeps working, you better come to a stage where you better be frightened, you know. Because when we just say, oh, only have this. Now, I'm saying that this is the best, okay? Reverential fear is the best. We should love our Lord because we love him. We reverence him. That's the best. We want to please him. That's the best. But it has become a thinking in Christian. I even hear Christians say, you know, if you don't feel like doing it, you know, if you don't do it out of love for God, don't do it. Is it popular here? Australia, very popular. If you don't feel like doing it and you're not doing it out of love for God, out of reverence for God, don't do it. So if someone is like living a bad Christian life, sinning, say, hey, Christians should only have reverential fear. All right? If you don't feel like returning to the Lord, you don't feel like going for a prayer meeting, you don't feel like repenting of the sin, you only repent when you really do it because you love the Lord. Do you think so? Did the Lord chastise believers very severely? Yes. So God does use a trembling fear. We better fear when we keep going on the same way. Parents the same, right? But this is the best. Reverential fear. Revival has two conditions. When the Lord says, I answer your prayer, I will turn you. I will turn you. I will turn you by coming in and do things in your life. I will turn you by showing you what is right in scriptures. I will turn you. I'm turning you already. Now you don't ever turn back. But fear. Fear to displease me. And if you keep sinning, fear that I will chastise you very severely. You look at your verse very carefully. Look at verse 8 and 9. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him. I ask you, why is God's salvation, question 11, why is God's salvation near them that fear him? Near them is very close to you, is there for you. Why is someone who cries to God with this fear? God says, my salvation is always near you, means my deliverance is always near you. I will always answer your prayer. I will come in, I will act, I'm always near you. I will help you all the way. Salvation is always near those that fear him. He will help you. But we have no fear. We have no fear of God. We don't love him as we ought to. When we sin, never mind, I'm going to heaven. Just sin. Salvation is not near you. This revival will never be near you. So do you understand the conditions, the cost involved? When God works, there's a cost. Are you willing to give it up? There is a cost for revival. When you do, you will experience a walk with your Lord that you will not trade for anything in this world. Have you experienced that? That is what revival is about. You must experience that. The rest I can't answer, but maybe you think about it. Maybe I can cover tomorrow. If God can answer and can remove things, why don't he remove all the temptations from your life? Why not? It's all over. I'm always revived. Why not? So for today, I hope we understand the conditions, the cost. God will answer. God will work. Problem is, do you want revival desperately to bear that cost? Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the Lord, we bow before you. Lord, we thank you that you will always answer our prayer for revival, to turn away Because we know you will always work. You will always show us your word. You will always bring preachers. You will always bring counsel. You will always convict us. We know you will. But Lord, help us to never ever make the wrong choice of going back when you start to work in answer to reviving us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.